Welcome to the Cornerstone Ministries Sermon Podcast. Each week, you'll hear powerful messages from our weekend services, plus midweek bonus content to help you grow deeper in your walk with Christ. Wherever you are, we want you to know God deeply, find freedom, and be empowered to make a difference for God's glory. To learn more about our church family or to connect with us, visit lifewithcornerstone.com.
You know, this morning I'm excited to dig into the Word together and jump into week five of our show and tell series. And this has been a lot of fun to do and dig in each week and have a pastor each week have a show and tell item. So my show and tell item is actually a wooden replica of a Roman gladius. And this is roughly what it would have looked like in the time. But I think the safety team would have rushed me if I had a real one in my hands. So I went with the replica. But if you're sitting there and thinking, Pastor Brandon, this is weird. We've had GPSs and you had your great-grandfather's Bible and Pastor Chris had a Leatherman jacket last week. Why are you bringing up weapons? Because the reality is that the key figure, our main character that we're going to look at this morning and kind of the climax of his story, this is where we find him. With his sword drawn at his gut, ready to take his life. Now, in our story, we might usually talk about some familiar names and familiar faces, Paul and Silas, but we don't usually spend too much time talking about the Philippian jailer in Acts 16. So if you have your Bibles, that's where I want us to camp out. That's where I want us to spend our time together. If you haven't listened to Pastor Chris's message from last week, I want to encourage you to go back and listen to that because it flows right into our message this morning. And the reason I love Acts 16 is we're actually seeing these three really key moments that caused the church in Philippi to explode. And Paul goes on to write his epistle, his letter to the church in Philippi, the book of Philippians. And he refers to Philippi as one of his most beloved churches. This is the start of that. This week or two in Acts 16 is the launching of this church. And there are some really powerful moments. And this week, as we talk about the Philippian jailer, the sermon's entitled, "The One Who Thinks It Doesn't Make Sense," because the Philippian jailer has no reason to hear about the gospel. And in that climactic moment of his life with his sword drawn and he's held up at his gut, he's introduced to Christ in a way that completely reshapes his eternity. It reshapes that entire community and the church expands. But for us to fully get a grasp of what's going on in this moment, we have to get a little bit of background. So we're going to start in Acts 16, verse 16. Now, Paul and Silas have just come into Philippi. They just spent time with Lydia, with the sisters, converting her. She has now come to the faith. And this is where we pick things up. Verse 16. "As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling." Now, we don't know what this would have looked like in biblical times, but you can kind of start to picture this idea of this young girl who's doing palm readings and tarot cards and has the crystal ball. Now, obviously, that's not exactly what it would have looked like in this context, but that's ultimately what she's doing. Verse 17, "She followed Paul and us, crying out, 'These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation.' And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it came out that very hour." Now, wait a second, Pastor Brennan. So Paul, Silas, Luke, Timothy, most likely, these guys are walking around Philippi doing ministry, and they have an incredible marketing director following behind them, saying, "Look, these men are proclaiming how to get saved by the Most High God." No, she was doing so mockingly. And eventually, Paul gets incredibly frustrated, and he says, "Shut up!" Maybe not that bluntly, but without any hesitation, he turns, "Come out of her." And the Spirit comes out of her in that moment. Now, that verse alone might mess you up because you think, wait, she was filled with a demon and yet she's talking about how these men are proclaiming the Most High God? Yes, because demons are terrified of the Most High God. So she's barking at them, following them around for days as a warning. Stay away from these guys. Because Philippi was a province of Rome. They didn't want to hear about Jesus. So she's following him around for days until Paul finally casts this demon out of her. Verse 18, when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. So these owners look at these guys and say, hey, you're costing us money, fellas. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, magistrates were judges in the region, they said, these men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. So that gives us a little bit of the background to our story. Now, hold with me, because what I want to do next is I want to jump to the end of our story. And now we're going to see how Paul and Silas and this Philippian jailer, how they start to relate to one another. So let's jump down now to Acts 16, verse 35. But when it was day, this is the very next day, the magistrates sent the police saying, let those men go. And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out. The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them. And they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. So again, go back, listen to Pastor Chris's message about the conversion of Lydia. But we have this really interesting interaction. This Philippian jailer, this warden, gets word that Paul and Silas are to be released. And he goes to them and says, guys, guess what? You've been released. Come out. Go in peace. And then it says the police were sent back to the magistrates. So wait a second. This Philippian jailer is going to Paul and Silas and saying, you guys are free to go. Come on. Let's go. You're free to go. Go in peace. And Paul and Silas say, send word back. If I'm the Philippian jailer, I'm looking at, what am I, an owl, a carrier pigeon? I'm not sending you a message. You've been released. Come out. Let's go. What? Why is he being an ally in this moment? Reality is the gospel that we're talking about, this entire series, this show and tell, show the gospel, live the gospel, speak of it. This is a gospel that turns enemies into allies. And at the end of this story, somebody who should be an enemy of Paul and Silas is acting as an ally. Why? Now, Paul said something very specific in verse 37. We are Roman citizens. Now, hold with me for a second. Philippi is a province of Rome. It's full of retired Roman soldiers. And a position like a jailer would fall to a retired soldier, a veteran. So this Philippian jailer, this retired soldier who knows if I fail at my job, I will be publicly executed. And you have Paul, somebody who's born as a Roman citizen, but also as a Jew in Philippians 3 verse 5. He says, I am a Hebrew of Hebrews, born of the tribe of Benjamin, as to the law, a Pharisee. So you have a guy who completely abandons Rome. He completely negates his heritage as a Roman. And you have a retired Roman soldier. They should be enemies. These guys should be at each other's throats. And yet here we see them as allies. What happened? What could have possibly gone down? What could this jailer have seen or heard that would take him from being what should be an enemy to being an ally? So let's back this up a little bit. Let's jump back to verse 30. Then he, the Philippian jailer, brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they, Paul and Silas, said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house, set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Now, as we just said, the Philippian jailer was a retired soldier. He's killed men, he's seen battle, he's seen uprisings and difficulty. This should be a hardened man. And yet this is a gospel that doesn't just turn enemies into allies, it turns hard hearts into hospitable hosts. See, the Philippian jailer was risking everything. Now, I couldn't possibly imagine working a night shift. I just can't. And if you do, more power to you. And I know a couple of young adults who do, and I had a conversation with them just this past week of like, we got to get you off night shift. This is messing with your head. So I can't imagine what this guy was going through in the middle of the night. Maybe he's dozing off, but he knows exactly what he's doing. Not only is he leaving his post, but he's taking two men out of prison with him. Again, if he is caught, he will be killed. A man that should just be standing faithfully guard over the jail now says, "No, come into my home. Tell my family what you just told me." Again, what could possibly have happened that this man would make these type of decisions? Let's back up a little bit more. Acts 16, starting in verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. And Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. See, this is a gospel that turns enemies into allies, hard hearts into hospitable hosts. In a moment that should have been panic, there was praise. And this is kind of the climax of our story. This is what I was referencing at the beginning of our message, where our Philippian jailer finds himself in this moment, his sword drawn, ready to kill himself. See, even in this moment, and maybe you've heard this passage before, and you've heard about this story of Paul and Silas singing in the prison doors opening, and oftentimes this message is preached from that perspective. Look at the power of prayer and worship. It opens prison doors. It breaks shackles. 1,000% that's true. That's not the point of this text. If that were the point of the text, then Paul and Silas should have been frantically running out of the jail. Why did they stay? Why did they stand there when God moved and opened doors? Because that moment wasn't about Paul and Silas being freed from prison. That moment was God stepping in to begin a powerful church, because he was ready to use a natural disaster to get this jailer's attention. See, these were the three big moments that launched the church in Philippi: the conversion of Lydia, The demon being cast out of the slave girl, the fortune teller that we read about, that landed Paul and Silas in prison, and the conversion of the jailer and his household. These three moments were the things that launched the church in Philippi. See, what I love about this story and what we can see in the jailer is that our moments of greatest failure are his moments of greatest victory. And God wants to work through a moment and through this man. It doesn't make sense. Why is a retired Roman soldier who's serving as a jailer, he's sleeping, knocked out in the middle of the night, and the Lord sends an earthquake to wake him up? If it was about Paul and Silas getting out of jail, they would have left. And their praise in a moment of panic saved the jailer in his moment of panic. What does he do? Immediately after he hears, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here," he calls for lights to be rushed in. No way. There's no way that they're all here. And it says, in fear and trembling, he walks to them. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Because moments before, when he's here, what does he do right after he gets saved? Come tell my wife. Come tell my children. So what's he thinking right here? I can't let the last thing my wife and kids see be my public execution for my failure. Because that's all that's left. If I've failed and the prison is empty, then I'm dead. It's better for me to die here alone in the dead of night at the doorstep of this prison than for me to be caught and killed in front of my family. And in 9 words, hope comes flooding into his life. And he drops his sword and he says, "Lights, lights," and he rushes into the jail cell. And hope in the light of the gospel comes flooding into his life, and his eternity is completely changed. I want to look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. Let's look at this together. "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." And I say to you again, our moments of greatest failure are his moments of greatest victory. And if you identify with the Philippian jailer, I don't know what this is for you. I have no clue what it is that is over your life, the weight that you carry, that you would draw your sword and say, "What's the point?" I don't know if it's fear or failure or guilt or shame or regret. And some of you, even in this past week, maybe even last night, you are deeply considering taking your own life, literally. And if that's you, I plead that you, I beg you to hear these words. Do not harm yourself. God is still here. In 9 words, and they're in their spoken language, which would have been Greek, it was 8 words. But in 8 words, Paul and Silas radically altered the course of this man's life, his family's life, and the entire church in Philippi. Do not harm yourself, for we are all still here. And where he was once possibly weeping over the thought of failing his wife, of failing his children, of failing in his job, of failing his country, what was the story he told? At 12:15, 12:30, 1 in the morning, what did he say to his wife and children when he comes into his home with beaten, bloodied men and says, "Honey, you got to hear this story"? She knows what that meant. His kids would have known what that meant. As he's telling this story to them and saying, "Listen, there was an earthquake. You felt it. Did it wake you up? It woke me up. And I looked and I thought they had all gone." Imagine being his wife and hearing the story thinking, were they there? And then the fear that sits in, what are they doing here? You're going to get us killed. He says, no, listen to this story, listen. And the Philippian jailer brings these people into his home. They share a meal together. They pray together. They rejoice together. He thought he had failed. This passage in 1 Corinthians, if you believe you are failing, good. You're exactly where God needs you to start using you. If you believe you have shame and guilt, fantastic. Let him redeem you. If you believe you're something, you better watch out. See, the Philippian jailer, he was just doing his job. Acts 16, verse 20. Look at what plays out as Paul and Silas are arrested. When they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them. And the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So when we see the context of this, it changes the dynamics of the story. And when it says he brought them into the inner prison, that's basically solitary confinement. To him, it's just another day. He's standing his post and he sees this crowd coming towards him. And what in the world is going on? In the middle of this crowd are two naked, bloodied, battered men. And they're thrown at his feet and they say, "Hang on to these guys for us." Okay. Takes him into the jail. See, we often skim over some of these little details, and this is why I love the Bible. This is what's so cool to me. When Paul writes to the church in Philippi, they're under prosecution from Rome, and he writes to encourage them. And one of the passages we all love to go to in Philippians is Philippians 4:13, right? "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." But a little bit before that, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Do not be anxious about anything. The Lord is at hand." You realize most of the people reading those words were there that day in the marketplace when they watched Paul be stripped bare and beaten to the point of almost dying. And now that's the guy saying to them, "Hey, rejoice." You remember hearing about that story of Paul and of Silas and I in prison, praying and singing? When I say you can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, I've lived that. Rejoice. So if you identify with the Philippian jailer, I plead with you. I don't know what it is you need to hear. The Philippian jailer needed 8 words and it radically altered the eternity of him and his family. But you might not identify with the Philippian jailer. You might identify more with Paul and Silas. You think about the restraint they must have had as the prison doors are opened and the shackles fall off. They could have run out. And here's the crazy part. They could have just kept their mouth shut. But Paul, being a Roman citizen, he knew exactly what this would have meant. They stayed in their cell. They didn't even see the Philippian jailer on the outside. He's just got to be thinking in that moment, he's gonna kill himself. If he thinks we've left, he's failed. He's gonna kill himself. Don't harm yourself. They could have kept their mouth shut and they would have been fine. But Paul had fully bought into this gospel. He was completely immersed in it. Right, wrong, indifferent, easy, difficult, it did not matter. He was all in. Matthew 5. The teachings of Jesus, they're incredible, they're powerful, but man, do they challenge us. Matthew 5, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Hear those words and think, okay, I have to love my enemy. I think I can do that. Think about Paul and Silas, if you put yourself in their shoes. I don't know. I don't know if I could have stayed. I'm in pain. It says that when the Philippian jailer brought them to his house, he cleaned the wounds. They're still bleeding. They're still scarring over. And now they have an open door and they don't leave. But instead, they save the guy. But you might be looking at the story and say, well, Pastor Brandon, you just said that the Philippian jailer was just doing his job. All right, I'll take you one further. There's two men up on the screen. And the one on the right, his name's Samuel Davidson. The one on the left is Danny Abdallah. And they're from Australia. And this picture was taken after they had just spent time worshiping together, praying together. They had just taken communion together. But in 2020, the man on the right, Samuel Davidson, after driving drunk, killed 3 of Danny's children and one of his nieces. And when he was first arrested, there were other prisoners in the jail that were trying to take his life. So Samuel had to be put in solitary confinement. He was put into the inner workings of the prison. And there was an interview taking place and it was going out live on all the local news stations. And Danny's wife is recorded saying during that interview, I have forgiven him in my heart. And the threats against Samuel's life in prison stopped. And not long after that, Daniel talked with the men over the prison asking to meet him. And now every week they talk on the phone. Every week they pray together. Every night, Danny and his wife and surviving children pray for Samuel. And they've even talked about starting a ministry together, Danny becoming a chaplain and them traveling to prisons and talking about forgiveness and reconciliation. And Samuel's recorded as saying, when he found out that he had been forgiven by the family, He said it gave him hope. See, Paul and Silas, when the Philippian jailer had his sword drawn, ready to take his own life, in 9 words, they changed his eternity. But I'm willing to bet that you have far greater power than you realize, and you'd be able to change someone's eternity with only 3 words. I forgive you. Or I love you. I'm here. I'm proud of you. I don't know what it is, but I trust that the Holy Spirit is bringing somebody into your mind, a name, a face, somebody in your life that you realize you need to grab onto them and say, I'm not going anywhere. Do not harm yourself. I'm still here. I forgive you. I love you. I'm proud of you. I'm not leaving you. I'm gonna fight for you. I'm gonna fight with you. But this brings new meaning to Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. See, when we talk about showing and telling a gospel, yes, you are called to go and proclaim the good news of Jesus, to boldly proclaim in your Jerusalem, your backyard, and to the ends of the earth, the story of Christ and how it's transformed your life, how it can transform their life. But sometimes showing and telling the gospel is as simple as grabbing on to somebody and saying, I got you. I love you. I forgive you. I'm here for you. Do not harm yourself. I'm still here. God's still here. He's still working. He's still moving. When the Philippian jailer heard those words, he didn't believe it. Lights. And he falls down at their feet. And maybe you've said those words to that person and they don't believe it. Say it again. As many times as it takes for them to hear you. Because I promise you this, if you've lost someone, the pain of knowing that they didn't know Christ is far outweighed by the regret of not knowing if they've ever even heard about him, and you could have said something. You might identify with the Philippian jailer, and if that's you, I plead with you, hear me. God is still here. But if you identify with Paul and Silas, and you have a word that could radically alter someone's life, say it. Hebrews 4:16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. You have the opportunity to help usher people to the throne of grace, to say, come on, this way, let's go. He's right here. He's available to you today. But far too often, our bitterness and our frustration and our unforgiveness sets in, and rather than ushering people to the throne of grace, we become bouncers standing in the way and say, nah, this isn't for you. How dare us? The gospel is available to all, no matter what. The Philippian jailer, it didn't make sense. But his entire family is redeemed in the dead of night, and they rejoice, and the church in Philippi explodes. There's a lot riding on this. And if you're the jailer, it's time to listen. If you're Paul and Silas, it's time to speak up. Let's pray together. Father, I praise you. I thank you so much for your word, how it challenges us, how it encourages us. Lord, if there's anyone in here that is struggling to lay down their sword, would you soften their heart? Would you open their ears? Would they hear from you that you are still here and you're not going anywhere? And God, for those, maybe in their heart, they're not even ready to say it. They're not ready to say, I love you. They're not ready to say, I forgive you. Would you supernaturally grab a hold of our tongues? Make us say the words and let our hearts follow behind and believe it. We have the power of life and death on the tongue. Those who love it will eat its fruits. When we speak, when we listen, we are going to see God move. Help us to trust you, to know that you're working all things together for good. We love you. We thank you. And we pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said.
Thanks for joining us at the Cornerstone Ministry Sermon Podcast. If you have questions about Cornerstone, your faith journey, or you need prayer, please visit lifewithcornerstone.com to get connected.